I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 8 through verse 15. The reason for reading this section is because it is a section that stays together. It fits into a larger context, but this is the context for today's teaching. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands. And as we talked about last Sunday, that means praying from a godly life. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Let's pray. Father, your intentions for this particular portion of Scripture are certainly known to you. It is my prayer that you would make that known to us. For your sake, for the church's sake, for our home's sake, for our individual godliness' sake. Speak to us, I pray. Amen. Without any question, at least in my opinion, the place, behavior, and treatment of women in the culture, in the workplace, around the world, is one of the more controversial issues of our time. And it has been for a number of years. I'm a 60s kid, so to speak, and that's when the women's liberation movement began to come alive and gain public support and affect homes and business and what have you. We have been part of Manoj Mishra's life for many years. He has two daughters and a son. His middle daughter has a devoted interest in writing a monthly newsletter about women in the workplace and how they are mistreated. So this is a topic that is talked about, certainly has created controversy, has brought about a number of things that we won't address ourselves, but nonetheless, that's the case. For me, it's sad that this is also true in the church, not just in the world, amongst unbelievers, but also in the church and in the Christian home. And though this controversy may be overshadowed by other seemingly more pressing issues of the day, same-sex marriage, etc., etc., it has been, nonetheless, an issue that continues to be unresolved. It's not gone away. Christian women still feel oppressed by the church and by their husbands. When I first became a pastor, I had an office on the first floor at the back of the sanctuary, and a gal walked in one day from the neighborhood looking for help. And she eventually became a believer, married the guy that she had been with. In fact, that was part of the, Barbie and I were part of doing the wedding. We've kept in contact with her, and if anybody keeps me aware of the women's issue, it's her. She's pretty intent on trying to correct the problems in the church that women face that she feels are unfair. And I've appreciated that, though I haven't always agreed with her. I have appreciated that for her, she's made that an issue. And so today, before looking directly at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, which is specifically about women in the church, we will look at some of the biblical teachings, beliefs, and values and church practices surrounding this issue. And my goal in doing this is to gain a better understanding, to help you gain a better understanding of the larger issue. Because this is not just a single piece of scripture that we should take by itself. It fits into the largest context of the whole Word of God. And we should make an honest effort to understand it in light of the whole Word of God and in light of our culture and in light of other cultures around the world. We're not the only culture that exists in our world. And so the goal is to gain a better understanding of the larger issue so that when we get to verses 9 through 15, hopefully they'll make more sense to us. I want to begin by asking some questions. What concerns you more, the will of God or your will? The ways and wisdom of God, or the ways and wisdom of the culture around you? How you treat those around you, or how they treat you? What concerns you more? What concerns you more, loving as God says to love, or being loved according to how you want to be loved? What concerns you more, the spiritual health of the church or the role of men and women in the church? I grew up in a setting where every Good Friday we shared the service with two other churches. They happened to be Methodist churches in the area. We were at that point a community church. My father was the pastor. One of the pastors of one of the Methodist churches, which Ruth ended up attending, was Clarenceville Methodist, and it was a lady. She was actually the founding pastor of that church. And so every Good Friday, each church would take an hour. We had a three-hour gathering. You could come and go during that time, or you could stay the whole time, but one pastor would take each hour. Well, then my father left the church and took the pastorate of another church in Owosso. And our new pastor came along, and it was kind of a shock to me because I was not familiar with this kind of thinking or behavior. When came to that Good Friday service, and he found out that there was actually going to be a lady minister participating, he said, no. Well, the elders prevailed on him, so finally said, okay, but she can't sit on the platform. She has to sit down in the pews. She did handle that service, but that was the last time that our church shared Good Friday services with her church. So what concerns you more? The spiritual health of the church or the role of men and women in the church? For the new pastor that we had, the role of men and women was more important to him, concerned him more. And I'm not saying this just to be critical, but to make my point. It became my impression, after listening to him for a couple of years, that many Sundays he was trying to speak to his wife and encouraging her to be a good Christian wife and submit to him, because that topic came up over and over again. And I knew I didn't need it. My assessment was, you know, he's trying to convince his wife of something. If you are a man, are you more concerned about women in the church not being in leadership, making sure they're not, or about both the men and the women growing in Christlikeness and spiritual maturity so as to live and love according to God's will and word? I'm not saying both things don't matter. What I am saying is, what concerns you most? If you are a husband, are you more concerned about your wife submitting to you and your leadership in the home, or loving your wife according to the standard set by Jesus Christ in loving you and the church? I never appealed to the scriptures to get Barbie to submit to me. I just simply tried to control her. I wasn't as spiritual as that, as to appeal to the scriptures, or actually I thought it was rather ludicrous. So I didn't really use that method, but I know men who would say to their wives, "You're supposed to submit to me." I mean, they would bring the scripture to bear on the relationship, but they didn't really bring the scripture to bear on their own behavior. If you are a woman, are you more concerned with fighting for equality and a position of authority, as if that will protect you from being mistreated and taken advantage of? Or are you more concerned with dealing with selfish and sinful men according to God's word, so that you remain godly in spite of their ungodliness? Not all men fit into that category, but those who do, and the women who have to deal with them, what are you more concerned about? If you are a wife, are you more concerned about your husband treating you as you want and often ought to be treated, or treating your husband as you ought, according to God's word, in spite of his treatment of you? What concerns you more? Whether you are a male or a female, what concerns you more will directly and significantly influence how you understand, deal with, and apply 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 15. It influences your interpretation, your understanding of that portion of Scripture. And it influences your understanding of every other portion of Scripture related to this topic. Moving on with this idea, to me, it is shameful, but though it is shameful, men who call themselves Christians have used 1 Timothy and others like it to assert their authority over women in general and over their wives specifically. We were just chatting last night, Barbie and I, and though her father had an accident that affected his mind, it functioned well enough that he would remind his wife that he was the head of the home and she was to submit to him, and he used the scriptures to reinforce that message. Barbie and I lived in the home for several months, so I was personally involved or had personal experience with that behavior on Dad's part. I don't hold that against him because of his mental condition, but my point is, he was in a setting where it was not uncommon for men to use the scripture in this kind of a way. Sadly, in doing this, husbands have behaved in disrespectful, unkind, and unloving ways. I mean, the reality is, men, when we can't get our wives to do what we want, do we drop back and choose godliness, or do we move forward and try to manage the situation with ungodliness? What do we do? Husbands who have done this have demanded submission and mistreated those who don't submit. Why? Because power overcomes power. We know that. We grow up that way. These kinds of husbands have been abusive verbally, emotionally, physically, and sadly, even sexually. And they have acted as if Jesus' words about being judged as we judge others and being shown mercy as we show mercy simply don't apply to them, that they're above that, that they don't have to face that reality of God. Well, the reality is we do have to face that. And the reality is this kind of arrogant, self-exalting, and authority-abusive behavior should never be found in the church or in the Christian home. It doesn't belong there. It is bad enough that in the world, women and girls are the most discriminated against and the most mistreated people group that there is. If you're discriminated against as any group, it's terrible. But think about the plight of women universally and over all the years that the world has existed. It is bad. So when this is found in the church and in the Christian home, in my opinion, it is reprehensible at best, and it's damnable at worst. It doesn't belong in the church or in the home. However, the problem is not just Christian men. Both Christian men and Christian women have made wrong things more important than God or God's ways and God's word. Men for mostly selfish and egotistical reasons. At least that was my reasons. And women for mostly self-protection and survival reasons. And though one reason may seem more noble than the other, both bring more selfishness, more sin, and more trouble into our world and into the home. And I want us to be aware that what concerns us more will directly and significantly influence how we deal with what God has to say to us men and to the women. Another thing that influences how we understand, deal with, and apply 1 Timothy 2:8 to 15 is the culture's view of equality between men and women. There has been and continues to be a great effort at working for equality. And the assumption is that if there is equality, that will remove the abuse. The problem with that particular view in the world and in the church is that it ignores the natural difference between equality and the hierarchy of authority. One can have equality and still have authority. And that means somebody is in authority and somebody's under authority. And I'm going to assume that all of us, regardless of our feelings about the male-female issue, all of us at least generally accept the idea. In fact, we probably even appreciate the idea of the hierarchy of authority. The Bible speaks of an equality between men and women, and I want to start here because I do want to show that there is a reality in the equality issue. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then it says, male and female, he created them. The point is that both males and females are created in the image of God. And in this sense, they are equal. There is no question about that. That should not even be a debate. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says it in a little different way. This is the book of the generation of Adam. The word Adam, by the way, means man, or human being, as we might say today. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them. And then notice the next words. He named them man, or Adam. Not he named Adam, Adam. He named them man, or human beings. In other words, that is another picture of the equality that exists between the male and the female. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 29, we have a spiritual expression of the equality. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, on your sons and daughters, and they will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So take note that there is an equality with which God treats male and female, pours out his spirit on both alike, not one over the other, not one more than the other, but both alike, and free man and servants, male and female. Again, another expression of equality. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. This is what Paul writes. For you, and you probably think Paul doesn't mean this when you read what he says about the women, but again, we want to keep all of these thoughts together and see the whole picture. Paul was trying to accomplish something, and we'll get into that in the future, in his dealing with women when he wrote to Timothy. But here's what he says to the Galatians. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. And by the way, that's what it was in the church. A slave in the world could be an elder or a pastor in a church. The church, in its earliest days, made a strong effort not to discriminate. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Just another picture of the equality that does exist. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. By the way, equal heirs, co-heirs. And I know this is a long portion, but bear with me because it makes the point. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 to 28. Starting at verse 17, because it sets us up for the next part that we often focus on without realizing the larger context. So starting at verse 17, so then, do not be foolish in how you live and use your time, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So first of all, understand what the will of the Lord is. Second of all, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father's. And then verse 21, he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That means universally, all of us as part of the body of Christ. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So the wife is subject to the husband. Husbands, what? Love your wives. You notice he didn't say to the wives, love your husbands. By the way, there is nowhere in the Word of God that it says directly to the wife, love your husbands. It does say the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. But if you think of commands, God's commands to us, the one in the marriage who is commanded, directly commanded to love, is the husband. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Not love her according to your idea of love, love her according to Christ's example of love. So that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. When I was invested in trying to control Barb, I was not trying to make her perfect according to Christ-likeness. I was trying to make her perfect according to my wishes. And there is a significant difference. And I think all of us in this room can understand the difference. My interests were selfish. Christ's interests were for God's sake. So if you're a husband, why do you try to manage or control or whatever your spouse? For selfish reasons or for God's sake? It's something to think about. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. That's quite a statement too. All right. Notice the equality in being subject to one another. Yes, there is a difference between the male and female, between the husband and the wife. But in being subject to one another at the very beginning of this section, there is a point of equality. Also note the difference between the duty of the wife and the duty of the husband. She is to submit or yield to her husband. He is to love her and nurture her spiritual growth and treat her as an extension of himself. Just as he loves himself, that's the way he's to love her. Would he mistreat himself? No. Would he mistreat his wife? Well, maybe if she didn't cooperate. That's just craziness. Now, most of us would believe that the wife's duty is riskier than the husband's. But that's only because, and I say this respectfully, many of us men are stupid. The wife, her duty is to the husband, his duty is to God. Do you think God doesn't know everything? Doesn't know what's in your thoughts? Doesn't know what's in your heart? Doesn't know what your desires are? The riskiest duty is the one that we have to God, and that's for the husbands. And the point here is that there is indeed an equality between men and women. We should acknowledge that, we should see that, we should understand that, we should support that, especially in the church and in the Christian home. However, it doesn't end there. That's not the everything. It is just the part of the thing. Equality does not negate or do away with the hierarchy of authority. And it is my opinion that there is a universal and natural hierarchy of authority that has existed from the beginning of time. And it continues to this day. And for the most part, I believe that we accept and function under this hierarchy of authority. Everyone in this room, by the way, does. Or at least has. We accept as Christians that God is the supreme being and therefore the sovereign authority over all humanity. Do we not accept that? And according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the head of the church or the sovereign authority over the church. Also, according to the Bible, God is the authority over Christ. Christ is the authority over man, and the husband is the authority over his wife. 1 Corinthians 11:3. In government, we recognize that the king or ruler or the heads of the government have authority over the people under their rule. We accept that. We understand that. In the home, parents have authority over their children. We have a couple currently in our area who are being held responsible for what their son did with a gun at school. Why? Because the parents, it's expected that the parents are going to have authority over their children. We understand that. We buy into that. These parents are being taken to court because of this very principle. In the workplace, the owner or manager or boss has authority over the worker. That's just an understood practice, reality. In school, the teacher has authority over the student. In church, the elders and pastor have authority over the congregation. So this idea is not something that we just make up. It's in our world. It functions as a part of our world, and it functions in the church as well, and in the Christian home as well. And though some Christian women have resisted the teaching that the husband has authority over the wife, I think it's true that both men and women accept the hierarchy of authority as a necessary reality in our world. Police would have no power without the hierarchy of authority. And why do we accept this? Because this hierarchy of authority serves many good purposes. Or in other words, it is not the hierarchy of authority that goes bad. Sometimes we think it is. Sometimes we treat it as if it is. Remove the authority and everything will be fine. Yeah, remove all the police and see what happens in our own country. No, it's not the hierarchy of authority that goes bad. It is the person in authority who misuses and abuses their position. It's not the idea or the biblically based truth or the God-ordained hierarchy in the home that the husband is the head of the wife. That's not the problem. The problem is the husband who won't live according to the will and word of God. That's the problem. It's the person who is in the position that is the problem. And we see this in the church between the leadership and the people. It's not the God-ordained hierarchy that is the problem, but the prideful, power-hungry, greedy, self-serving leadership who are using their authority for their own benefit and not for the people's good. That's where the problem is. And we see this in the home, as I just said, between a husband and wife. It's not what God has ordained and set up as the chain of command, so to speak, or the hierarchy of authority. It's the unloving, egotistical, self-serving husband who wields authority to his own advantage and to the harm of his wife and children. That's who the problem is. All right. Just to wrap this part up. The problem is not one of inequality. Fighting for equality, we already have equality. The problem is those in authority who abuse their position and mistreat those under them. In principle, got that? In principle, the Christian wife who submits to the authority of God over her will accept and submit to the authority of her husband. And I want to make this point really clear for both the wife and the husband. If the wife is unwilling to accept and submit to God's hierarchy of authority in the home, she has already rejected and become unwilling to accept and to submit to God's authority over her. I'm presenting the principle. How this works out in the real world, it's not as pretty and clean and nice as just the principle, but the principle still stands. In the same way, the Christian husband who submits to the authority of God and Christ over him will not mistreat his wife, no matter how she behaves. And that can be challenging, but it still is the principle. The Christian husband who submits to the authority of God and Christ over him will love his wife as Christ loves the church. He will love her as he loves himself. By the way, all these come from the Word of God. I'm not making any of these up on my own. He will give himself or make personal sacrifices for her as Christ did for him. He will treat her in an understanding way as Christ does with him. He will give her honor and respect as a fellow heir of the grace of God. He will support her and provide for her and protect her as Christ does for all of us. That's the way things should function, by the way. In other words, when a husband treats his wife as if she was his property, or as if he can threaten and mistreat her in an effort to make her submit to him, then the problem is not his position of authority, but his unwillingness to submit to God and to live according to God's word. In the same way, when men in the church treat the women as if they are in some way less than the men, the problem is not the hierarchy of authority. The problem is the men's unwillingness to submit to God. And that's why they become arrogant, self-exalting, and abusive in their use of authority. Does the failure of men to treat women appropriately give women in the church and in the home the right to take matters into their own hands and fight back in ungodly ways? I think we've dealt with that question many times. You should know the answer, and the answer is no. The Bible provides plenty of material on how the godly are to deal with mistreatment. That includes godly wives. But men, let us be honest with ourselves. if we mistreat our wife, then we are giving our wife the right to feel disrespected, mistreated, and unloved. And we are giving them the right to see us as hypocrites, who are poor examples of what godly church leaders or Christian husbands ought to be. All right, let me finish this with these words. You may be thinking that today's teaching has been harder on the men than the women. And if you're thinking that, that's true. That was my purpose. That was my goal. And the reason for this is because I am a man. And the reality is, I have not experienced what many women have experienced at the hands of sinful men, either in the church or in their homes. I've heard stories. I've watched things happen. I've been in conflict resolution settings where I understand and have heard the stories of these realities. Have I experienced them personally? No, I'm a man. You know, that's like those of us who are white saying we really understand what it's like to be black. We can hear the stories. We can understand what they're saying. But until you've experienced the reality of it, you only understand the stories. And I'm acknowledging that. And I also want to acknowledge that I know myself. And I know that if it weren't for God's transforming power, I would definitely be one of those men, I have been one of those men, who demands more from his wife than he is willing to give. And he wants to be the authority rather than the one under authority. Yeah, you know, it's nice to be the boss. There's perks that come with being the boss. And I have wanted to be the authority rather than the one under authority. And so, today, my goal was to be harder on us men than the ladies. And I think we men should implore God to have mercy on us.